I appreciate Brother Lonnie having me down here. Did you bring a Bible? Do it, wave it like this and get ready to open it up. Open it up to Genesis 1 and get ready to move fast. I got two things I'm going to do tonight. So we're going to have a little fun with the Word of God and some new things that God has shown me. I'm 51 years old and I never want to stop learning. I never want to stop learning from the Word of God. Science is a thing of mine. I'm not a scientist. I don't have the brain of a scientist or a mathematician or anything like that. But to me, it's interesting in the things that they're discovering right now, especially about the universe, things that they discover about the human body, things that we know now that nobody knew 100 years ago. It just fascinates me. Somebody sent me an email the other day and was talking about the head. And I'm going to show you some things about that tonight. And then we're going to kind of turn it a little bit serious. And I mean that. Because we're living in serious times. I asked Brother Lonnie if he just had an idea of some things he wanted me to bring down here this weekend. And he's just said just kind of toward the Word of God. And just, I know that probably everybody here, you believe the Bible. Amen. You believe what it says. But there's so many now that's moving away from that. And it wouldn't surprise me. Would not surprise me if people that sat in this church 5 years from now, 10 years from now, the Lord tarries his coming. Would not surprise me if some of the people who come to this church move away from that in 5 years. Simply because the way the devil works, he's very good at doing what he does. You, at one time in your life, you fell for it. Amen? You fell for it. I fell for it. And so it's in us. And so we just hope and pray that it doesn't happen. But it is happening all around us. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Notice he said that three times. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. That shows you the Godhead. Now I'm going to show you something in your Bible tonight. It is not the Trinity. And some people want to use that term. That's fine. I'm not going to nitpick. But the Bible, the King James says Godhead. And I had a young college student several years ago try to correct me on that. He said, you foolish Mike Hoggard, you don't believe, you know, it's the God, it's not Godhead, it's Godhood, or some of the new translations, they call it the divine nature, or the divine being, or whatever kind of nonsense. But it is the Godhead, and I'll show you why here in a little bit. But he said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. God is speaking to himself, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. In verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now turn to Genesis chapter 5. Look at verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. We're going to be talking about that in the morning. The book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. We are made in the likeness of God. We are made in the image of God. God is three, and yet he's one. He is the Father, he is the Son, or the Word, and he is the Holy Ghost. Our Bible plainly points that out. I don't have a problem with believing that. I may not understand it, how it all works and how God sees it. It's way over my head. But even if I don't understand it, I still believe it. Amen. I believe what God said. Now turn over to, let's see here. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The Bible's teaching you that even his Godhead can be seen clearly in the things that he's made. One of the things that he's made is us. We did not evolve at any time in history. Have we not come from a lesser being to a higher being? That has never happened. And yet, what's going on now is science, biology, technology, genetic science, things like that. They are working together to create a new and better human being. And what they're doing is that they are rejecting God's. God already had a plan for a better you. Amen. Amen. Kill the first one. Get rid of the first one. It's in the way. Let God bring, and he's going to build a new you. 1 Corinthians 15 teaches us that. Man is following after the lie that Satan told in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. He said, your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as what? God's plural. I used to think that was God. You'd be like God. And I looked in some of the other translations, the newer translations, they make it to where Satan says, you shall be like God, singular. That is not what it says. He said, you shall be as gods, plural. Not like the Most High God, but like all these devils that are going around. Amen. Devils and evil angels and fallen angels, things like that. So Romans chapter 1, oh, let's see here. Let's pick it up in verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and what? Godhead. Now there's three in that Godhead. We've already pointed that out. He said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Do you know how many times the word Godhead is found in the King James Bible? Take a wild guess. Three. Three times. Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So a guy sent me an email on that, and he said, Pastor, he said, think of the head. Think of the brain. And I'm going to show you a couple of things about your brain tonight. Did you bring it with you? Amen. Look up on the screen, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie and wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So think about, I see it this way in my marriage. I see it this way in our church. I'm the head of my family. I'm a patriarch now. I've never been a patriarch before. I've got 10 grandchildren. I'm the old guy now. Amen. Okay. So I'm the head of my family, and they are my body. I brought my grandson with us. He's the one running around over here just, and his mouth runs like this. He's my grandson. Okay. But anyway, he is part of my body, literally an extension of my body, but he's part of my body. The church that I pastor, I am the head of that church, and that church, I am to treat that church like I treat my own body. Pastors, love your congregation. Love them like they are your own people, like it's your own body. Amen. Mike Hutzel came here one time, preached, and I'll never forget as long as I live. He said, Pastors, you ought to treat your church like you treat your wife. And if you're not treating your wife right, you're not going to treat your church right. Amen. But that's just kind of how I see it. So, but in the big scope of things, Christ is the head, and we literally are his body. We are part of him. We are being formed and fashioned in his likeness and in his image. And it's not the body that controls everything. It's the head. The head is the one that is in charge all of the time. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now the body will express to the head what the body needs. And the head then responds and gives. Where does the food come from? Where does the food go in the body? To feed the body, where do we shove the food in? The mouth, which is in the head. Where does the body needs air? Where do we get the air from? One, two, three. Right? One, two, three. You got three holes in here with the air, but it's from the head. The head then nourishes the body. Isn't that neat? Amen. Now watch this. Where's we going with this? Which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Christ loves his body, his church, his people, his bride. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. Look at the language here. The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So he's saying here that in Christ all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. But look at the language of this verse. He's the head, the beginning, the firstborn, the preeminence, and all fullness. What does that tell you? The body is not over the head. And it's very simple. The head is always over the body. Amen? Christ, and let me point it out. Let me tell you where I'm going with this. I always, in everything I do, I point to the Bible. Here's Christ right here. He's He's the Word of God. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ right here in our presence. This is the Holy Spirit right here in our presence. And if Christ is going to be in charge, then it must be the Bible that is in charge. The Bible must be in charge of the pulpit. The Bible must be in charge of the piano. Amen. And the piano players and the singers and the people in the booth and the people sitting in the front row and the back row and every other row. The Bible must be the head of everything. This Bible is over us. We're not over the Bible. We don't tell God what the Bible should say. The Bible tells us what it says. Amen. So, I mean, just think about that. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in Christ, all three of them there. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay? So he said, and you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Psalm 18:43, thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. I like that. We're the heathen. Amen? We're the old rat bag, dirty, scummy hillbilly, Ozark hillbilly. Worst kind of heathen you can get. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's made Christ the head of the heathen. Amen. We weren't Israel. We weren't the people of God. We weren't born from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're the people who were no people. Christ went out and gathered us in. Amen. Amen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. So think about it. When the head needs to go from this place to the next, it's the body that takes him there. The body serves the head. When the head wants that pizza shoved in that hole, the body serves the head. Amen? This Bible's right. You never thought about that. This Bible's right. Romans 1, verse 20, we read this, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. 1 John 5, 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So I got an email from a guy, and it was just very simple, and he got me started on this, and I started thinking about the brain. And he said, Pastor Mike, he said, I don't know if you know this or not, but he said, the human brain is divided, it is one brain, and yet it is divided into three parts. You have the, and you're going to write this down. I'm going to give a test afterward. Okay? You have the cerebrum, which is the biggest part of it. And the cerebrum, now watch this now, the cerebrum sits at the very, very top of everything. The cerebrum is the most high. It is where all the decisions are made. It is where the choices are made. It is where the logic part of our mind operates. That's the cerebrum. The cerebellum sits here below that. It kind of sits in the back. And it controls the motor functions of the body. If the body gets ready to move somewhere, then that's the cerebellum. I think the cerebellum would be a picture of Christ. Christ, the Most High God, God's still on the throne. When God came down to earth in the form of Jesus Christ and walked among us, to me, that pictures the cerebellum. And then we have the brain stem, which kind of sits there at the very back. It controls breathing. It controls heart rate and things like that. I see it like as the Holy Ghost. When the body needs, even when you're asleep, the brain stem is working. The brain stem never sleeps. It is always supplying the body with air, which is the spirit, and the body needs the spirit. Amen. So I think that's the Holy Ghost. So you have in one head three, and yet there's one. Amen. Now that may you say, okay, that's great, Pastor Mike. Are you ready to move on now? Look at your Bible. These three are one. Romans 15:1, that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. 2 Corinthians 13:1, finally, brethren, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. All three of these, there's not one part of my mind that goes against and disagrees with the other part of my mind. They all work together as if they were one. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. 1 Corinthians 2, let me just read verse 16 for time. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Remember, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the Bible just says now that you have in your head the mind of Christ, and you have the image of the Godhead bodily sitting inside your skull. Aren't you glad you brought it with you tonight? At least act like you did. Amen? Now, to me, everything always points to the Bible. God, in fact, turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, so that you have it in front of you. You know what I'm saying is true. How come I'm the only one sweating in here? What did I say, John 1? Then why am I in Romans? Here it is. In the beginning, look at your Bible, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here we are talking about the brain. The brain has three parts, just like the Godhead, and yet the brain is also going to be fashioned in the image of your Bible. Okay? Take a look up here. One brain, and yet it's divided. Have you ever seen a brain? Okay? It's divided in two parts. One, the left side of my brain controls the right side of my body. Right side of my brain controls the left side of my body. I don't know why God did it that way. I'll ask him when I get there, okay? But think about it. Who in here is right-handed? Okay? Your right hand is strong. Your left hand is weak. There are things... Where is Jesus right now pertaining to the Father? Is that right? Where is the book in God's hand? What hand is the book in? The right hand. Look at your Bible. You have two parts. Your Bible is already rightly divided. Old Testament, New Testament. New Testament's on the right side. Old Testament's on the left side. One part of your Bible is strong, and another part of your Bible is weak. The Bible says that law, the Old Testament, was weak. The Old Testament could not save you. The law does not save. Moses, the lawgiver, was not allowed to go into the promised land for what reason? He broke God's commandment. He cannot go. You cannot go with the law. It is weak. The law cannot do what grace can do. Amen. Grace is strong. Amen. Grace is, that's the side of strength. Now, in your mind, the left side controls the right side of the body. This is where the strength is. Okay, and on the right side, I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but here's a neat picture of how your brain really works. The left side of your brain deals with logic. It analyzes things. It decodes things. It understands sentences. When you read your Bible, you're looking at these little funny markings on this page here. It is the left side of your brain that is decoding all of these little markings on here, turning it into letters, turning them into words, turning them into syntax, turning them into sentences and structured paragraphs and everything like that. That's the left side of your brain. It is where all the logic is. Think of guys sitting in cubicles working on computers and pulling things out of a database. Because if I ask you a question, you got to remember something. It is going to primarily be on the left side of your brain. These guys are going to go through the database and they're going to pull the answer up. So if I'm going to ask you, how old are you? Huh? 66. Now, that's how many books are on the Bible. How did I pick this guy? Okay. The left side of his brain took that question, worked on it a little bit, gathered the information. He's looking through files, found his driver's license. Looked on it and said, I'm 66, and my name is Joe. See, he had to remember that, okay? That's the left side of your brain. That's what it does. Right side of your brain is different. Right side of your brain draws pictures, creates poetry, It imagines things. It's free. It can come up with all kinds of nonsense. Amen? Okay? Now both of these need to, both of these are like a husband and a wife. Typical. There are exclusions, whatever. But a typical husband and wife. The husband generally is the logic. And if we're going to paint walls, we're going to paint them what color? White. Amen? And if we're going to decorate something, it's going to be perfect squares and straight lines. Right? Women, if they're going to paint a room, they're going to paint it mauve. They'll hold up 14 colors of pink and say to the man, which one of these do you like? The white one. The woman can see all 14 colors of pink. And they won't be satisfied until they get the right color of pink in that bathroom. See, the guys can fix the toilet, but the women can dress it up pretty. You follow me so far? Now watch this. God said to the man, he said, it's not good that the man should be alone. Guys, our wives help us make our decisions. That's what they're there for. You look in your Bible. Every place where somebody was in authority, they always had somebody to counsel them. Think of King Ahasuerus. God would have destroyed him and his entire kingdom had he listened to Haman, the man. When he listened to Esther, the wife, God blessed that city. God saved Israel that day. Amen? So watch this. It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. So think about this. Let's say you're reading your Bible. The left side of your brain is decoding the symbols on the page, understanding the language, understanding the grammar that's there, understanding the doctrine. But this side of your brain, if I were to say, everybody listen to me now, if I were to say, whatever you do, don't think of David and Goliath. What did you just do? Yeah, David and Goliath. The picture of David and Goliath does not come from this side of your brain. It comes from this side. This is the imagination side. This is the side that draws the pictures for us. Because in every doctrine in the Bible, God has a picture of it. God has a prophecy of it, a foreshadowing of it. Now you think about this. The doctrines, the clear doctrines of the Bible are in the New Testament. Paul, he lays them out just ice cold. There they are, just straight as an arrow. The pictures of those doctrines are back here in your Old Testament. Isn't that beautiful? And it's just like how your brain works. Now think about this. I asked you a question. I asked you how old you were. 66 years old, okay? He draws from this side of his brain. He draws from the logic. This is how it is. Is he lying? Is he telling the truth? Is he 66? You don't look a day over 65, I'm telling you. You're doing great, okay? If he was going to lie to me, ask him, how old are you? If he was going to lie to me, this doesn't do it. It's this side. Because this side has to draw a picture of what he wants to tell me. And when he draws the picture, he does it on this side of the head, and he draws the picture, and then he tells me the answer. And a lot of times, people in law enforcement, people who work with people who counsel people, judges, know this. They watch the eyes. The Bible says your conscience is your witness against you. Your conscience always knows. So if I'm going to ask you, you grandmas and grandpas and parents who have children, you know, how many of you know when your kids or your grandkids are lying through their teeth? Okay? Their body will testify against them. And a lot of time it's the eyes. When you're going to tell the truth, a lot of times your eyes will look up to the and over to this side because you're pulling information out. You're reading index cards. You're going through hard drives, pulling databases out and so on. That's what's happening here. A person that's going to tell a lie, a lot of times they will look down and to the left. And that shows some people that they're drawing a picture of what they want you to think. But it's not the truth. And what happens when people keep quizzing them about what really happened? The more pictures they draw, the less they remember the first picture they drew. See, if you tell the truth, you don't have to have a good memory. If you lie, you've got to remember every single lie and every picture that you drew. Now watch this. When the devil decided to try to destroy Adam and Eve in the garden, who did he go to? You read your Bible in Genesis chapter 3. Everything that went on in Eve's mind was her imagination of what that fruit would taste like, what that fruit would feel like, and how that fruit would make her into something that she was not then. She was using the creative side of her mind. She was the weaker part making that decision. And yet in the New Testament, see, that's the Old Testament. In the New Testament, who did the devil go to? Jesus. And Jesus did not lie. He did not imagine himself falling down. He did not imagine turning the stones to bread. He did not do that. What did he do? He gave, "It is written, it is written, it is written." He drew a straight line and he said, "Devil, I can't cross that line. I don't care what you do. This is how it is right here." See, that's this side of the brain. Isn't that neat? Amen. Now, look at this. Male, dominant, logic, black, white, yes, no, facts only, decisive, source of truth. The other side, female, subservient, intuition. That's why Paul said, casting down imagination. In fact, I have a verse here somewhere. Right here. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against what? The knowledge of God. What's moving through the churches right now, Brother Lonnie, is the imagination of man and not the doctrine and the knowledge of God through the Word of God. You see, this side doesn't change its story because it's true. This side will keep the story always changing. It's just like the bathroom. It's always changing. Okay? And I'm not picking on you ladies now. I promise you I'm not. Us guys, we need you. Just like God said. Amen? Amen? Come on, help me feel good about myself here. But think about it. What's going through the churches right now is the imagination, the intuition. Let's feel God. Let's imagine what God would be like. Where do images come from? When they carved images in the Old Testament days, where did that... God told them, when we were at Mount Sinai, God said, "You didn't see any similitude to me. You did not physically see how I looked, how my beard was, how long my hair was, what color robe I was wearing. You didn't see any of that. So how can you carve something out that you say is me when you didn't see me? Where did you get that image from?" The imagination. And it changes constantly, doesn't it? This Bible has remained static for over 400 years. That's a pretty good track record. Seeing as how the NIV, the New American Standard, and even the Greek text that all of these new Bibles are on, they started out with the Nestle-Aland Greek text, edition number 1. Does anybody know what Greek text edition is published and out now for all the scholars to look at? It's the 28th edition, which means in the last 50, 60, 70 years, they have gone through the New Testament and revised and corrected and changed it 28 times. Solomon said in the book of Proverbs about the strange woman, Her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. So we have churches that have knowledge because what they read from and believe does not change. And then we have churches who have feelings, who have imaginations. Somebody gave me, I think it was like a children's church or a vacation Bible school curriculum one time. They showed it to me. And it was talking about the book of Exodus, and here's the Israelites over here, and here's the Red Sea, and here's God. And they said, now, here's what we want you to do. Imagine that you're with Israel over here on this side of the Red Sea, and imagine that God is waiting for you over here on Mount Sinai, but you have this sea that's, you know, got, you know, separating you from God. So now imagine a bridge being built over the Red Sea, and that bridge being Jesus. And I went, that's not how it happened. There was no bridge. They were baptized. They were washed. Amen. They were in the Red Sea. God parted the waters this day and that way, and they went through that. There was no, Jesus is not that bridge. Amen. But he is the way. And see, what they were doing was, here's the knowledge of God, of how God led them across the Red Sea. And the Sunday school curriculum was telling them, abandon that and imagine some other way. And this is how it's working, Brother Lonnie. This is how it's working. Boy, I could go on this. It's already, what, 8 o'clock? Good grief. Y'all ready to stand up and leave? I want you to know I conceal carry up in the state of Missouri. Fortunately for you, I left my gun up in the state of Missouri. That's all right. Let me. By the way, think of the two sides. Think of the two sides. Think of, here's God the Father, here's God, and here's us. Do you know that between the two halves of your brain, they do communicate often through each other, and they have to. By the way, people who take LSD or acid or any of those hallucinogenic drugs, you know what happens? They shut this side of the head down. The boys in the cubicles, Brian, who are doing the computer databases, they quit and go home for the night. And all they do is imagine things. This is why back in the hippie days, they had these guys jumping off buildings. They were so high, their imagination told them they could fly, and their logic part of their brain was shut down to say, no, you can't. You can't do that. That's a no-no. There are laws. Amen? They communicate all the time, but not directly to each other. Your brain has a mediator between the two sides. It's called the corpus callosum, and it is called the great mediator, because it takes the information from this side of the brain and transfers it over here, and then vice versa. God does not directly speak to us, but through the mediator, Jesus Christ. Amen? When Israel was gathered at Mount Sinai, they heard God's voice, and they said, stop. Don't do that. Moses, from now on, you go listen to God, and you come tell us what he said. But us listening to God, we're not going to do that anymore. That's going to kill us. That's terrible. And it's the same way. Now, we have a mediator between us and God, the man, Christ Jesus. And by the way, this is the mediator right here. You want to hear from God? Who in here wants to hear from God? Amen. Here it is. Here it is. And I see it everywhere. Churches, advertising, how you can hear from God, how you can hear from God. And it's everything but the Bible. Like God's going to speak in some divine voice, maybe out in the cloud somewhere, or worse, that God is already on the inside of you and he speaks to you like in whispers and silence. They say that God speaks louder in silence than he does in words. That is a lie. When God is silent to us, we're in bad shape. Amen. I want God to speak words to us. Amen. Boy, I could just talk about that. By the way, I'm going to just show you this part here because this is so sweet. God even figured it out that at the very base of the brain's got to communicate with the body. So it's going to send information from the head, from the brain, down to the body. And there are 12 pairs of nerve bundles that transfer the information from the brain down to the body. 12 pairs, that makes 24 total. The prophets of the Old Testament came from the 12 tribes of Israel. The apostles in the New Testament were numbered how many? 12. They are how God, the head, speaks to us in the body, both Old and New Testament. In fact, it says, "Now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and who?" 12 over here and 12 over here that speaks to the body. Isn't that sweet? And then it travels down the spinal cord. And you got 33 bones in your spinal cord where your spinal cord goes through. And out of each bone, out of each one of your vertebrae, there's a nerve bundle. One comes out to the left side that sends brain information to the left side of the body. One comes out the right side that sends brain information down the right side of the body. Now you do the math. You got 33 bones and you've got a pair of nerve bundles coming out of each one of those. How many is that? God's not going to speak to the body but by the Word of God. 66 books. Can I get some Hillbilly Baptists to shout and get a little happy? Listen, I know it's been a long day. Amen? All right. Now, let's get serious for a while. You ready to get serious? Take your Bible, turn to Matthew 13. Let's do a little Bible study. Matthew 13. Well, there's a lot of juice in Matthew 13. If you've never studied it, I want to encourage you to do it. There's a lot of how God is doing things right now as far as Bible prophecy is concerned in Matthew 13. "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field." So think of Brother Lonnie. He's got his horse out. He's got his mule out. He's plowed it up. And he's going to sow some good seed in his field. Think of Brother Lonnie. Think of Brother John Uter back here. Think of some of you guys, Brother Charlie. This is your field. You're sowing good seed into your field. Amen? You're giving them the good seed. "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." So I'm going to ask you guys, Brother John, Brother Charlie, Brother Lonnie, he's back there, he's busy. You have people in your church and you preach to them every Sunday, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival time, so on. You don't have to admit this, but do you think that those people listen to other things other than your preaching? Charlie said, "Oh yeah." Okay? Do you think that things that they're listening to contradict the things that you're saying and preaching? See how the devil works? Listen, he knows you go to Sunday school. He knows you go to church. But he said, I don't need to go to that church to get him. Fact is, I stay out of that church. I don't like the Bible they use. Amen? I'll get them some other way. I'll wait till they leave church. Because I've got some of their friends on my side and some of the people they know on Facebook. I'll get them. Amen? I brought up Facebook, didn't I? "But when the blade was sprung up," verse 26, "and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the household," in fact, let me do this. Look up on the screen here. I'll give you a free DVD off the table back here if you can tell me which one of these is wheat and which one of these is tares. It's called Darnell is the common name for it, Darnell. Does anybody know which one's wheat and which one's tares? Oh, you don't know that. In fact, let me do it like this. I've got two books called Holy Bible up here. One of them is and one of them isn't. Okay? One on the left is. Well, we'll see, won't we? I think I owe him a DVD, I think. Let's go back to this now. Do you see the quandary here? We got churches all over town, Brother Lonnie. All over this county, all over the hills of the Ozarks, all around the state of Missouri and state of Arkansas. We've got churches all over the country. How do we know which is which? How do we know the ones that we can go to and the ones we can't? Okay? So now watch. He's going to tell you how it's going to turn out. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. If you ever ask why God is allowing all of these false prophets, false teachers, false Bibles, all of this nonsense that's going on in churches everywhere, this is why. It's not time for God to deal with it yet. God's going to wait until they show their true colors. God's going to wait till harvest time, till the fruit comes out. Okay? I got this. When I saw this, I thought, God, this is, you're awesome. So he said, Let both grow until the harvest, and in time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares. There's Bible prophecy here. And bind, amen. Bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So we know what the seed is, and we kind of know this story. In verse 37, he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. That's who you used to be. Amen? You used to be that. And God saved you. And he saved you with what kind of seed? Good seed, incorruptible seed. Did you know that Adam, the Adam from Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, did you know he's still alive? Everybody in this world is Adam. He supplied the genetics for every human being on the planet, which means that God preserved the seed of Adam now for some 6,000 years. Why can't he preserve this? Okay? But here's the thing. The devil is never about preservation. He's always about corruption. Corrupting. I mean, look at what he did. Who's the wicked one that goes in and sows the tares in among the wheat? It's the devil who did that. Here's God. Well, if you follow this in your Bible, Genesis 2, God gave the good seed. He gave his commandment to Adam. All the trees you can eat, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat of it. The day that thou eat of us, thou shalt surely die. He gave him a good commandment to follow. And what he did was, he told him, he said, all the other trees, if you want them, they're yours. You can. And he said, freely. You can have them freely. I give them to you. Except that one. And that's all Adam had to do, was just stay around that. And he had all these other ones that if he got hungry for this, he could have that. If he got hungry for that one day, he could have that. But there was only one thing that he could not do. God gave him the good word. And then what happened? His enemy came in and sowed tares in among that. He came to Eve and sowed his words into her, and it worked. Okay? So, I won't get into that. But anyway, so let's see here. Where are we? Verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. See, that used to be us, didn't it? Aren't you thankful that it's not you anymore? Amen. He shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There should be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I'm glad I got saved from that. Amen. Then shall the righteous shine. I like this part. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun. Who's the sun? It's Jesus. He's the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings. He's the light of the world. Amen. He's the bridegroom that dwells in the tabernacle of the heavens in Psalm 19. He's the sun that rises like a bridegroom going out of his chamber in Psalm 19. The sun is an emblem of Jesus Christ, the light. Now watch this. So then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So we have poison darnel is what it's called. Poison darnel. Because on the tares, there's a fungus that grows on those seeds. And that fungus has a toxin in it that, number one, when ingested, it intoxicates you. Makes you drunk. Makes you out of your mind. And then it kills you. See how simple this is? So here's what I'm getting at. Who wants to get this wrong? Who wants to make the mistake of eating the poison darnel and not eating the good seed, the good bread of the Word of God? I don't want to get this wrong. I was wrong for a long time in my life on this thing. And I don't want to get it wrong ever again. I want to know that my Bible is right and that it will not try to kill me. It will not try to make me drunk. It will not. By the way, there's another thing with your brain. Intoxicating liquors shut down these boys over here. You can't walk a straight line. You can't talk a straight sentence. You can't drive a straight car. And your eyes are going to perceive things that are not there. Or you're going to be looking at women that are not your wife. And you won't have the ability to choose the right thing. That's what drunkenness does. Have you heard of preachers and evangelists that are giving people a drunken spirit? You think that's right? There's not a thing about that that's right. You show me in the Bible where it says to be drunk. You show me in the Word of God where it says when the Holy Ghost comes on us, it makes us like drunk people. I'll show you a verse that says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Poison darnel brings drunkenness. See, the bad seed, I want you to get this in your mind, the bad seed will bring an intoxicating spirit first and then death. You do not want to get this wrong. All right? So it's here we are. It's the Bible issue. You still think it's the left? Let's see, your left or that left? This one? This is the good one. And this is the bad one. How do you know? It's a good guess. Let's not guess. Let's know. Guesses come from here. We had to draw a picture, right? I think it's that one because it's pretty, okay? Well, you were right. But here's the thing. I want you to look at this. Do you see what color the darnel turns? Black. You see what color the wheat turns? Ye shall shine forth like the sun. Isn't that sweet? By the way, look at these two verses here. This is the King James. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. That's the King James. Here's the NIV and all the other ones. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. That is intoxicating poison. It'll kill you. It'll kill a church. It'll kill a person. It'll kill your soul. That's what it'll do. Okay? This is called Satan's greatest enemy. Satan's greatest enemy is not a particular church. It's not any of us, and it's not any of us particular men. He's really not afraid of us per se. But there's one thing that consistently and always through, if you read the Bible, You'll see it everywhere. The devil hates the Word of God. It is his biggest enemy, and every opportunity and in every way he is going to try to destroy this book. He will either outright destroy it or replace it. What did he do in the Garden of Eden? He lied about it, questioned it, questioned its authority. He said, "Yea, hath God said." He questioned the authenticity and authority of God's word. And that's what I used to do when I would say, now the Greek here really says something else than what's in your Bible. What I was doing was questioning the authority and authenticity of the Bible. And I did it on purpose. My wife knew why. I knew why I was doing it. I wanted the people to think I was smart. Now nobody thinks I'm smart, so I'm fine with it. But I wanted the people to think that I went to Bible college and I got a B+ in Greek. And I wanted them to know, I want them to think that if they didn't get this from me, they would never have this understanding. It was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. It was me trying to be over the people. Is what it was. And God brought me out of that. So I don't question the authenticity or the authority of the Bible. And if you do that in my presence, I probably will not be silent. Because I don't like it. I don't like it when people question the authority and authenticity of God's word in my presence. I don't go on Facebook every day anymore. Because that's what I see. And every time I see it, I turn loose. And I roar! How dare you do? I mean, I just go nuts on this thing. But here's, let's look at the scriptures. It came to pass, this Mark 4:4, it came to pass as he sowed, and some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Who are the fowls of the air? In verse 15, it says, these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately. The fowls of the air. By the way, now the Bible has also taught you how the language and the symbolism of the Bible works. Whenever you see something with wings in the Bible, think of a spirit. Think of a spirit. You're looking at something that where there is a spirit there. The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. How did he show up when Jesus came up out of the water of baptism? Yeah, the wings of a dove. Yeah, the wings of a dove. Psalm 91 says that we're going to be protected by God's wings. That's the Holy Ghost, amen, with his wings. Hey, that's the Son of Righteousness arising with what? Healing in his. And I got in trouble by a guy. A guy made a video on me on YouTube and said, Mike Hoggart said God had wings. He's nuts. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Amen? Amen. Okay. Maybe I'm not so nuts. Look at Ephesians 2:2. Anyway, Mark 4:15. Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word. I have a friend of mine that, Tim Behrens, out in Lost Wages, Nevada. His goal is to hand out 300 chick tracts every single day to the gamblers and the whoremongers and the drunkards as they go by. And probably most of the 300 tracts that he hands out gets pitched right in the trash can. Why? Satan came immediately and took away the word from them. He does not want the power of God's word to be sown in their life. But in case it happens, see, that's the parable of the seed and the sower. In case it does happen, Satan does have another plan. Once that seed gets in there, his goal is to try to fill that person's life with as much thorns as possible to choke out that word. He does not like that Bible. Amen? Ephesians 2:2, where in a time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of what? The power. They have the power of the air, don't they? The fowls of the air. They have we don't have it. They have. They have power of the air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Mark 4:7. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Verse 18. This is Satan's other plan. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. Be careful, guys. And ladies, where your lusts are. Be careful about your lusts. Because how many preachers have been ruined? How many preachers have had the word choked right out of their lives by their lusts? How many pastors' wives, how many deacons' wives, how many women have been choked right out of church by their lusts? See, it works. Do you know what happens, though? A lot of these fornicating church members, they just simply leave that church and they go find a church, Brother Lonnie, that doesn't condemn them. Amen? And in those churches, they have no word. They have no static word. They have no unchangeable word of God. They have, verse 8 is from the Message Bible. Verse 12, I like how the NIV said it. Verse 18, that's from the New American Standard Bible. And it's nobody brings a Bible to church anymore because it's an ever-changing field of Bible translations. You can't keep up with it, so don't bring your Bible to church anymore. You just listen to what I tell you. Amen. Jude, he said, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. And what are they doing? They're turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Fornicators and adulterers and homosexuals, sodomites. Churches are full of them now. And just since, what have we seen, the last 10 years? The churches go from no sodomites to we love sodomites to we embrace sodomites. In the last 10 years. Why? Because of the word. Okay? It's been taken out. Certain men crept in unawares. Took out the power of God to resist that in their congregation and in their church. Took out the power of God to say no to sin. Took out the power of God in that place. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Look at what the power of what he said. He said, of your own selves shall men arise. Paul was speaking to a group of men that some of them, he knew they were going to turn reprobate. He knew they were going to turn against the word of God. And he was speaking right at them. He said, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. He's talking about the Bible, isn't he? He said, the wolves are going to come in. Men, some of you men are going to rise up and you're going to draw men after yourselves instead of draw men to the cross. So guys, those of you who remain, I commend to you this one thing. Stick with the Bible. Stick with the Word of God. Don't change. Don't back down. Don't back down. Because it's the only thing that's going to save our churches. It's the only thing. This is the only thing that's going to save America. Amen? Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. So they look like Bibles. They say Bible. They got verses in them. But are they the Word of God? Some are. Most aren't. And whatever, let's say some of these guys following after the New American Standard, whatever that Bible was 30 years ago, it's not now, and it's going to be different another 10 years. It is an ever, I'm telling you, it is an ever changing. And that's how the devil works, doesn't he? He works by levels and degrees and grades. And let's change one thing here. Now we're going to change one thing here. And 5 to 10 years later, now you've got 30 or 40 or 50 changes made. And nobody paid attention. He said, ravening wolves, you shall know them by their fruits. How do we know the poison darnel from the wheat? We knew it when the fruit came out. So is it no wonder that we have churches openly embracing sodomy, openly embracing adultery and fornication, openly embracing consuming alcoholic beverages, the things that you fought dearly for in this county, you were turned against by some of the very churches in this county, were you not?
Absolutely.
I guarantee it, Brother Lonnie.
Yes, sir. You're right.
They didn't have this book. You read this book, you won't be in favor of alcoholic beverages. You read this book and believe it, and it'll do things in you to where you'll say, I don't want that around me. I don't want it around my family. No, I'm not coming to family gathering. If everybody's going to sit around with their Budweiser and their wine, I'm not coming.
Amen.
We got preachers now. We got churches now. They're holding Bible studies in Hooters restaurants and bars and taverns everywhere. Thinking it's okay. Oh, we're reaching people. Oh, look at what we're doing. He said, you shall know them by their fruits. So isn't it interesting that with the onslaught of all of these new Bibles and the reduction of the King James Bible, now we see the fruits that's coming out of these churches. Now we see the fruits that's coming out of pastors' lives and people's lives. They're not turning more godly. They're not turning more toward the cross. They're not turning more toward holy living. They're becoming more and more and more like poison darnel every day. You see, that darnel doesn't just turn black overnight. Slowly but surely, it begins to darken, just like the churches do. You can even see it in the lighting of the church, can you not? Am I right? These churches are not well lit. And you know what? I just think that it's because the people love darkness. So, he said, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Look what he said. He said thorns again, didn't he? He said thorns. Even so, every good tree, right here, this is the good tree, bringeth forth good fruit. Amen? And does it work? Who in here, your life is now far, you're not perfect, but your life is far better than it was 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago when you first got saved. Raise your hand.
Amen.
What did that in you? Did Lonnie Burks do that to you? If Lonnie Burks did it to you, somebody else can pull it back out of you. If the Word puts it in you, it's there. And it will always bring forth good fruit. Always. That's how it works. Amen? It's God working in you because that's what seed does. Where's my garden planters? Who's planting a garden? Who planted their garden? You just about got one person in this whole church plants a garden. What's wrong with you? You're hillbillies. You plant gardens for crying out loud. You can stuff. Amen. Come on. You put that seed in the ground. How many talks did you have to the seed to get it to come up? You talk to the seed? You sit there and fan it a little bit? Try to coax it? Seed does what seed does. You can't stop it. Amen? Brother Lonnie, these guys preach. They preach this book. It's going into people and it's doing things, and all of a sudden you look back now in your life and you're going, how did God do that in me? It wasn't what the man said or did. It is what the seed did in you. That's how it works. So a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree. Listen to this now. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. They cannot do it, brother. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire, wherefore by the fruits ye shall know them. Turn to Deuteronomy 32, if you would. Deuteronomy 32 is a beautiful, beautiful illustration in here. Beautiful illustration. Perfect, perfect analogy of these new Bibles and where they come from versus the King James and where it comes from. It is a vine of manuscripts. A vine or a line of manuscripts that come from two different sources. One source of manuscripts comes down from the Levite priests and the scribes, delivered down to the time of the apostles, early church members, early bishops, educated people in the early churches, making copies of Peter's letters, of the Gospels, of the seven letters, of things that the apostles wrote and said, making multiple copies of them, doing the very best they could to preserve every single word, making sure that the words on the page were right, making because they knew they were handling the Word of God. Those were preserved by the priesthood of the believers, preached on in the churches. Then the job of translating began. Around 150 AD, they started translating from Greek into other languages. Just like on the day of Pentecost, they were preaching the Word of God in the languages that everybody understood. That's how God did it. And then we had that line of manuscripts that goes all the way down, ends up in the hands of the King James translators. They had access to the Vaticanus document, the Vatican's Greek manuscript. The King James translators knew about it and rejected it as no good. They said, "We're not touching that thing. The Pope's got his hand all over it. We're not touching it." So they took the pure line, the pure vine of the truth of the Word of God, translated it, and we have it here for us today. Then you have the other line, the line of the heretics, the line of the Arian conspiracies, the line of the Gnostics, the people who did not believe that Jesus could be God. So they eliminated things out of their Greek manuscripts. They took whole verses out that they did not like and did not agree with. Those corrupted manuscripts end up being in the hands of, what's the guy's name? Westcott and Hort, who then has revolutionized the entire world. Most every Bible college and seminary uses the corrupt manuscripts and refuses the Textus Receptus and the line of the King James. They won't touch it. And this is what's in most of our Bible colleges, including the Free Will Baptist ones. Deuteronomy 32, verse 32, "For their vine is the vine of Sodom." So, ask yourself the question, if it's the vine of Sodom, what's the fruit that it's going to produce? Sodom. Sodomy. So now the churches are embracing sodomy and sodomites, turning them and saying to them, we will open up our fellowship to you. We will bring you into our churches as saved saint individuals, just like us, even though you practice open sodomy. We not only do not condemn you, we embrace you as brethren in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. How did they get that way? The vine did it. The seed, the line of manuscripts did it. Their vine is the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. And think of the opposite. When we partake of the Word of God, it's not bitter. It's sweet. You see the opposite? Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons. You ever seen those big Komodo dragons? Not Komodo dragons. Komodo dragons. Huge things. They debated for a long time whether they actually had poison in them or it was like a bacteria on their teeth or whatever, and they've decided that they have a poison. They bite their prey, like a deer or some kind of ox or something like that. They'll bite it, and they'll just stand back and relax and wait for the poison to kick in. Because that poison is going to do it. It's going to drop them. It's got a thing in it to where their blood doesn't clot anymore, so they're just going to bleed. So if they walk off, they just follow the trail of blood and find them. And then it's got a thing where it's got a neurotoxin in it. It just knocks them out, makes them to where they can't move, and they just fall. And literally, the Komodo dragons come over there and start ripping it apart while it's still alive looking at them, but it cannot move. I'm going to tell you something. Your enemy, the devil, will do that to you. Never think twice about it. He'll rip you apart and destroy you and destroy your life while you stand there and watch him do it. Their wine is the poison of dragons, the cruel venom of ass. And then you have the contrast. I am the true vine. Notice he said the word true. You know what that means? He'll never lie to you. That means that he, this book, this Bible, will never, ever lie to you. It is incapable, since it is God, it is incapable of lying. It is incapable of being wrong. It is incapable of ever being corrupted. Amen? That's what it means. That's what all these verses that we see in the Bible, that's what it means. He said, I abide in me, verse 4, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. I had to learn that the hard way. 2 Kings. Turn there. I'll let you turn there a little bit. I want you to underline some of these things here. Take notes on this, some of this stuff. Do your own study. 2 Kings chapter 4, there's a story that illustrates this. Elisha, verse 38, came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, set on the great pot, seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. That's the preachers. That's the churches. And I want you to watch this now. The devil, what he'll do is he'll create a dearth. He'll create a famine. God said there'd be a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, but of hearing what? The words of the Lord. So the devil will create a famine, and what he does then, he makes these guys hungry, and they'll eat just about anything. Brother Charlie, I was there. I was hungry. I was starving to death as a young minister. So I went to a charismatic Pentecostal deal, and was willing to let them lay hands on me, thinking I'd get the Holy Ghost. And I prayed. I said, God, if this is not real, I don't want it. So I went down to the front there, and I had this lady. I had a bunch of people going like that around me. And the Holy Ghost is going, Mike, you know it's not right, right? You know what the Bible says, don't you? Yeah. So a guy came around, hit me on the head. Johnny Bench standing behind me going, catch me. And I didn't fall. So they went down the line, turn around, come back. I guess I'm the only guy still standing. Hit me again. Maybe it needs it the second time. I don't know. Didn't work. And I walked out of there and I said, God, thank you for withholding that from me. I will never do that again.
Amen.
But I was still hungry. You see, the devil will make us hungry. And sometimes we'll eat just about anything. And these poor young pastors, the devil will starve them out, and then they will do and say just about anything in their churches. I did it. So verse 39, and one went into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine. Gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and they came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. New experiences coming in, new things, new doctrines, new words. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating in the pottage, they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. There's a picture of your vine of Sodom right there. It does not bring life. It will always and only bring death. It'll destroy your soul. It'll destroy your life. It'll destroy your church, and it's destroying our country. I'm telling you, the devil hates this book. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Follow me now on this. Follow me on this. 2 Thessalonians 2. He said, let the man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. All that is called God. Are you listening to that? This is called God. The word was God. Amen. So he will exalt himself above this right here. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The devil and the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, will always exalt himself above the Word of God. Which is what you have. When you have in the service, in the teaching, in the Bible study, in the YouTube video. Now here's what the King James says, but in the original Greek and Hebrew, here's what it really says. That is a man who has a spirit in him that is exalting himself above the written word of God. The Bible that has not changed in 400 and some odd years. We have people who exalt themselves above this book. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. That's not the Holy Spirit of God. I'm kind of getting wound up a little bit. And what I'm doing is I'm moving around, fanning myself, get that cool air on my head. 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not as many which what? Corrupt the word of God. He said many will corrupt the word of God. Many will do it. How many churches are there in this county? Still use the King James. You say four? You could be right. Out of how many churches are there in this county? One on every street corner, just about? One in just about every storefront, buildings everywhere, churches everywhere in this area. And how many of them have refused to change the Word of God? Very few. The rest of them have turned over. We are not as many which corrupt the word. Paul warned in 2 Corinthians 11, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Or if, by the way, when the Bible says that he is a son of the gods, that is not the same Jesus. It's not the same Lord. It's not the same Son of God. They are preaching another Jesus whom we have not preached. Or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received. Where is the Spirit of God? It's in the Word. Or another gospel. Peter said, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached. The gospel is not just, let me tell you some good news, Jesus died for your sins. The gospel is what is contained in this book. It is the words of this book. Do we still not give people the Romans road of salvation? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. What are we doing? We're sowing into them the Word of God. We're giving them the Word of God so they have a chance to be saved. And I've run into people that said, oh, I never use Bible verses when I talk to people about salvation. I kind of make it, bring it down on their level. Then you are giving them corrupt seed. Their salvation, if it's that, is going to last about this long. Because it's corruptible salvation. Another Jesus and another spirit and another gospel will be brought in by these Bibles. 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Colossians 1:5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. He's connecting them. Two witnesses telling you that the gospel is connected to the Bible. And if you have the wrong Bible, you're giving another gospel. What do we see now? We see a move in the churches toward experiences and performances rather than preaching. You know what that is? Works, salvation. It says, if I think the right thoughts and I say the magic words and I do the little pirouette in front of the church, then God will do blessings. If I give more money, then God will restore more money to me. Or if I do this, then God will do this for me. That is not the truth of the gospel.
That's right.
Truth of the gospel is you can't do anything.
Right.
Be honest. The greatest things that God has ever done for you, you wept because you knew you didn't deserve it.
Amen.
Let's see, where are we going with this here? Oh, I like this. Turn to Revelation 19 real quick. Y'all ready to go home yet? I'm not quite done. How much more have I got here? Okay, we are about 1/4 done here.
That's all right, babe.
I could wait till in the morning to give you some more of this, all right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He's the only begotten of the Father. John chapter 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life. You cannot have the Holy Spirit in your church without the Word of God in your church. You can, and they brag about, oh, we got full of the Holy Ghost. Oh, we did this, and oh, we did that. And there's no Bible. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse, I love this. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Look in Revelation 19. Look in Revelation 19. What is it that, somebody tell me what it is that's coming out of the Lord's mouth? A sword, which is what? The Word of God. He's going to just, hey, if you want to destroy the devil who's coming after you, use the Word. Use the Spirit of the Lord's mouth, the brightness of His coming. Use the Word of God. That's what Jesus did. This is why the greatest enemy of the devil is this book. He will do everything to keep you from reading it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it, thinking on these things, sharing it with other people. He will try to destroy it in your mind. He will try to convince you. He's done it with me many times. Mike, that Bible's not true. Mike, that God lied to you. God's not going to do this for you. God just set you up. I've had those thoughts in my mind. I've sat next to my wife, bawling my eyes out. Lisa, tell me that this book is true. I had the devil all over me. And she said, Mike, you know it's true. And it is. I'm telling you, it is. It is every if you've got the devil after you, get your Bible out. And just start reading. Go to the Psalms, go to John, go to Revelation, wherever you fell in. And just start reading. Read out loud if you want to. Amen. Read it to yourself if you want to. He'll leave. Because it was that book he was trying to get you away from to begin with. He hates it. He hates it. Here's what the Catholic Encyclopedia said about the Bible. The belief in the Bible as the sole source of faith is unhistorical, illogical, fatal to the virtue of faith, and destructive of unity. What they really are saying is the power over your life must be in the Catholic Church and the popes and nothing else. That's why they said it. Here is the instruction of the Roman Pontifical Biblical Commission. What sounds spiritual, doesn't it? Biblical Commission. The fundamentalist approach is dangerous, Brother Lonnie. For it is, can I tell you this? Our radio station in Turkana, Mike says that about once or twice a month, a Catholic priest will show up at the office where our radio station is. And they'll say, you've got this clown on there named Mike Hoggard or something, and he's preaching stuff against the Catholic Church. And can you stop playing his sermons on your radio station? And they'll say, well, he owns the station, so kind of have to put him on there. They complain every month about what we're sending out there, because we represent a threat to their power base. Okay? This is what they said. The fundamentalist approach is dangerous, for it is attractive to people who look to the Bible for ready answers to the problems of life. It can deceive these people. They said the Bible can deceive these people, offering them interpretations that are pious but illusory, instead of telling them that the Bible does not contain an immediate answer to each and every problem. That's the Catholic Church said it. Without that is this Mary, Mother of God church over here. I hate coming down this road, Brother Lonnie. Every time I see that, I'm going... Without saying as much in so many words, fundamentalism actually invites people to a kind of intellectual suicide. It injects into life a false certitude, for it unwittingly confuses the divine substance of the biblical message with what are in fact its human limitations. The Bible has human limitations. And yet, the Pope is Christ on this earth. My friend Chris Pinto, we had him, we had our first ever Bible conference, King James Bible conference at our church this year in May. And Chris Pinto was a documentary filmmaker, and he started on this trail of looking at the Catholic Church and how they are attacking the Bible. And he sent me this. He said, Mike, he was excited. He sent it to me a text message. He said, look at what I found in a Catholic Bible. Look at this. I want to go over here and I'm going to show it to you. In this Catholic Bible, they had an article called The Index of Forbidden Books. Books harmful to faith and morals, the reading of which is expressly forbidden by the Holy See. Any book or publication whose material constitutes a danger to the faith or morals of the reader is prohibited. Forbidden books would include, number one, any non-Catholic edition or translation of the Holy Bible, for example, the King James Version. They named it by name, amen. That just made my day. Listen, they hate the King. They named it by name. They hate the King James Version. Do you know why? They were not able to get their hands in its translation. They were not able to have influence over the Greek text that they used. They tried everything they could from 1604 to 1611 to make sure that Bible never saw the first day of printing, and it failed. They have been battling this particular version of the Bible ever since 1611. They hate it, and they hate it by name. That ought to tell you something. Here's Westcott and Hort. Here's the Codex Sinaiticus and the Codex Vaticanus. This is the two Greek manuscripts, both of them supported by the Catholic Church. They disagree in just the four Gospels 3,036 times. This Greek text in just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they disagree with each other 3,000 times. One says one thing, the other one says another. Dean Bergen writes, it is easier to find two consecutive verses in which the two manuscripts differ from one another than two consecutive verses in which they entirely agree. Now watch this. Mark 14:55, and the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. Look at that. These are the two witnesses against Jesus, but their witnesses agree not together. 5,000 partial or complete Greek manuscripts of the New Testament from which the Textus Receptus was drawn from, for where King James comes from, and they agree 95, 96, 97, 98% together with each other. And among all of them, you don't find missing verses. You don't find missing words. You're talking about the word order or whatever. That's their disagreement. But not whole words or whole phrases missing. Never in the 5,000 Vine of Christ manuscripts. In the Vine of Sodom manuscripts, they don't like each other. They disagree into the thousands of times. And it's these two manuscripts that constitute the majority of the Greek text that is now underlies every modern translation of the English Bible. Or every modern translation of any Bible in any language, they're using these two primary manuscripts. The two witnesses that agree not with each other, and yet they testify against Jesus. The Revised Version, from 1881 to 1885, Westcott and Hort were on the translating committee, thus they used the Westcott-Hort Greek text. 30,000 changes in the New Testament alone from the King James Bible. That's the Revised Version. The Revised Version of 1885 was the first post-King James Version modern English Bible at the time to gain popular acceptance, and it was used and quoted favorably by ministers, authors, and theologians in the late 1800s and early 1900s, such as Andrew Murray, Clarence Larkin, and their works. I don't trust Clarence Larkin. I don't know if you know who that is. I do not trust Clarence Larkin. Where he could not find the verse that he wanted in the King James, he thought nothing of going to the Revised Version to find out what he liked. Yeah. Kurt Allan's 1963 continuation of the Nestle Greek text from the 1898. It is the Greek text followed by practically all modern Bible translations in any language. Here is one of the original new Greek text committees. Let me show you some of these guys. We have Carlos Martini, we have Kurt Alland, Alex Wittgren, and we have Bruce Metzger. I don't know who these other two guys are. They gave them by name, but I'm not familiar with them. But this is Bruce Metzger, this is Kurt Alland, and this is Carlo Martini. Let me tell you about these guys real quick. These are the guys now who sit at the top of all the modern Bible translations. These are the guys who made the decisions on what the churches are going to hear. Here's what Kurt Alland, remember, he's on that committee. Here's what he said about the epistles of the New Testament. If the epistles were really written by the apostles whose names they bear and by the people who were closer to Jesus, then the real question arises, was there really a Jesus? Can Jesus really have lived if the writings of his closest companions are filled with so little of his reality, so little in them of the reality of the historical Jesus? He doubts whether or not Jesus actually existed. Then he said, when we observe this, assuming that the writings about which we're speaking really come from their alleged authors, he does not believe that Paul wrote the books ascribed to Paul. He does not believe that Matthew wrote Matthew. He said, if the writings which are speaking, if they really come from their alleged authors, it almost appears as if Jesus were a mere phantom, and that the real theological power lay not with him, but with the apostles and with the early church. In other words, the power was not in Jesus. It's with the guys that invented him. That's Kurt Alland.
Earthly church.
That's exactly right. Bruce Metzger. He said the books of Moses were derived from a matrix of myth, legend, and history, which appeared as early as the time of David and Solomon, but that later in modified form became a part of Scripture. Here's what John said, for if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me. He didn't believe Moses. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? And these were the men who were sitting at the top making the decisions on what the churches would read. Here is Bruce Metzger and Pope Paul. All smiles. Here's Bruce Metzger and Pope John Paul II. He found faith. My letter from the Pope must have got lost in the mail. Here's Kurt Alland, Pope John Paul II and Pope Paul. You think the Vatican had something to do with these new Bibles? I didn't tell you who Carlos Martini. See the guy right here? Notice this. White shirt and tie, white shirt and tie, white shirt and tie, white shirt and tie, white shirt and tie. No tie. He's a Catholic priest. This is Jesuit Cardinal Carlo Martini. He is the 1962 chairman of the Textual Criticism Committee at the Pontifical Biblical Institute. Remember what they said about the Bible? Liberal contender for the papal throne in 2005. He lost to Cardinal Ratzinger. This is what he said about sodomy. He said, I disagree with the positions of those in the church that take issue with civil unions. He wrote, it is not bad, instead of casual sex between men, that two people have a certain stability and that the state could recognize them. He understands gay pride parades when they support the need for self-affirmation. The vine of Sodom. It's the vine of Sodom, people. So, we have on the committee a Jesuit cardinal and at least two men that we know of that were in favor with the Roman Catholic Church, pulling from two Greek texts, one of them came right from the Vatican itself, brought together by two men, Westcott and Hort, whose positions on the papacy and Mariology, Mary worship, were favorable. And Brother Arliss, that is what's moved into all the churches. I'm telling you, the devil hates this book. Daniel Wallace, Dallas Theological Seminary. Okay? He is supposed to be one of the conservatives. One of the conservatives, contenders for the Bible. He said, in all particulars, only the original Greek and Hebrew text can be regarded as the Word of God. Only the original, which does not exist. Okay? And then look what he said. Scholars are not sure of the exact words of Jesus. Ancient historians were concerned to get the gist of what someone said, but not necessarily the exact wording. In truth, though red letter editions of the Bible may give comfort to believers that they have the very words of Jesus in every instance, this is a false comfort. That's what he said. Let me tell you what God said. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And let me show you just something very quickly, and I'm going to let you go home tonight. Be back tomorrow at 9 o'clock, because I didn't give you the good stuff yet. Lord, help me find the good stuff tonight before I go to bed. Amen. Look at here. In all of the modern translations, including the New King James Version, God's name, Jehovah, has been omitted out of every one of them. In the King James, it's in there, guess, it's in there seven times. Doesn't that sound about right? God's name, Jehovah's in there seven times. Okay? They took every, that's not, you will not find God's name in these new Bibles. I'm going to give you one more, and I'm going to turn you loose. Okay? Here's where it really is, right here. In the King James Bible, the word hell is mentioned 54 times. Okay? If you want to understand the doctrine of hell, don't call the Jehovah's Witness. Don't call the Worldwide Church of God. Don't call the Vatican. You go to your King James Bible and you look up every word where it says hell and read that passage. Read what comes before. Read what comes after. Read the story that's being told. Read about it. Just look every place in 54 verses. You're going to learn everything you need to know about hell, and you will thank God that you're not going there. Out of 54 occurrences of the word hell in the King James, the NIV only lists 13. They took it out and they replaced it with such words as the grave or the realm of the dead, but not hell. They took it out. Are we seeing a change now in the churches and their teaching and preaching on hell and what it really is? Are we seeing a transformation now of the churches who do not have the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the doctrines of God in them? And as such, since they do not have the power of God in them, they create a false power that appeals to the senses. It appeals to the intuitive side of their brain. It's a light show. It is dazzling to the eyes. It feels good to the flesh. It will allow them to remain totally immersed in their sins instead of being totally immersed in the pure words of the Word of God. And this is why I hate every false way. I hate every false Bible. I hate the false doctrines that come from them. Because at one time, I was on their side. And to this day, I hate myself for it. We're in a battle. You're in a private battle over your own King James Bible. And will you read it? Will you let it soak in? Will you let it work in your life? Will you believe it? Will you trust it? Instead of trusting what everybody else is saying in the world and the internet. And I'm going to close. I'm going to say this. According to the Bible, the earth is not flat. It's not. Okay? That does not come from this Bible. That comes from other sources, but it does not come. Those of you who are not on the internet, you have no idea the number of people that now believe the earth is flat. Read your Bible. Tell God thank you. You still have a pastor that won't hand in his Bible. They'll ask him to hand in his credentials. He won't hand in his Bible. Amen, Brother Lonnie. Love you. God bless you.